Well, we're looking at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. This wisdom actually rests in the heart, like we looked this morning, like a storehouse. Now, it's interesting. I want to thank Norma for a paper that she put up out in the other room that I was just reading before coming in here, and I'm going to read this to you. Dealing with the heart and dealing with wisdom. The heart must be the principal point to which we attend in all relations between God and our souls. What is the first thing we need in order to be Christians? A new heart. What is the sacrifice God asks us to bring to Him? A broken and contrite heart. What is the true circumcision? The circumcision of the heart. What is genuine obedience? To obey from the heart. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. Where ought Christ to dwell? To dwell in our hearts by faith. What is the chief request that wisdom makes to everyone? My son, give me thine heart. That's just excellent, Norma. Very, very good. Very, very good. It's the heart. Everything must come from the heart. We looked at a couple of verses this morning, two of which I was not able to give you. One was Proverbs 10:11. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of wicked. Because wisdom that rests in the heart, that has understanding in our verse that we're looking at, and then the contrast of that, that which is in the midst of fools is made known, because that is a like a pouring out, a bubbling up, bubbling over of everything that would be putrefying, that would be coming out. It is the fool that is just telling or saying everything that he knows. Wisdom in relationship to the lips and the mouth, again, is a holding back and a reserving in the heart that which one knows. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And then in verse 20 of chapter 10, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. So the tongue of the just. And verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Wisdom. The tongue. And the heart. Now, we were closing off with impatience. And the statement I made about impatience was that impatience will most often lead to sin when we become impatient. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that that is the case. Because whatever it is, we become impatient and we want to get a thing done. and it may lead to sin. Or we become impatient, possibly with our children, or possibly with our spouse, and something that we want them to do, or a parent. It most often will lead to a sin. So we began looking at when there are certain things that come into our mind that we need to be very wary and very much on our guard. When we have the idea of achievement, when we have the thought of ignorance, and when we have a feeling of resentment, those are times that we need to be very careful. And we need to be in prayer that the Lord would certainly be a guard at the door of our lips. Now, reasons for silence. Reasons for silence or hasty speech. One, hasty speech is very likely to be incorrect. Hasty speech is very likely to be incorrect, if not wholly wrong altogether. Why? Because our judgment is sure to be mixed up and out of sorts when our spirits have been wounded. So we want to be very much on our guard against hasty speech. All of these things that we're looking at here are things that we face in our daily lives, each and every one of us. These are things that you personally can use. Hasty speech will most likely provoke our opponent. And generally, to feel strongly and to strike back severely. And then the floodgates of strife are open, and there's no way to call it back. It's like that water that you see pouring out of the dam. Is it true? Can you answer yes to that because you know it personally? When you have spoken hastily, that it has that tendency to provoke our opponent. So how is that useful? It is useful to you, number one, in that you are not hasty of speech. And it is useful to you at the same time that you are not hasty to react in a hasty manner and strike back. Hasty speech is also unworthy of the wise. Hasty speech is unworthy of the wise. And those that are strong. And it actually becomes a lowering in the eyes of our friends and in our own regard when we speak hastily. Lastly, hasty speech is also condemned by God. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, what about a conscientiousness in silence under provocation? Being conscientiously silent under provocation. It is actually an admirable victory over our sinful nature when that happens. Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That is a huge contrast there. It's a contrast of merely being slow to anger, being compared with one that would take a city. We would certainly say that it's a greater victory to take a city. Look at the all that is involved in that. And yet, not in the eyes of God. God says that it's a greater victory to be slow to anger. It is better than the mighty. Number two, it is a way of peace in our counsel. Our counseling in the home and in the church. When we have that conscientious silence under some provocation, it is a way of peace in the home and in the church. And number three, it is the path in which we follow Christ our Lord and gain His divine approval. Matthew 27:12. Matthew 27:12, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Isn't it amazing? It's when we are innocent and we are being accused of something, we want to have that response. We want to say, wait a minute. That's not right what you're talking about. That is not me. And we tend to become hasty in our speech, and we tend to become angry because we know our innocence. And yet here the Lord Jesus Himself was perfect and perfectly innocent. And He kept silent. Now I want you to turn back for just a moment to James chapter 1 that we looked at just a few moments ago. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, I want to digress for just a little bit upon this, because this is full, just absolutely full of meaning and blessing. And it has to do with not uttering all that's in one's heart, as the fool does as well. We are to be swift to hear, that is, of a docile and teachable mind. Be ready still to wait upon God in the Word. We are to be slow to speak. That is, do not rashly precipitate your judgment or opinion concerning things of faith. We are to be slow to wrath. That is, be not angrily prejudiced against those that seem to differ in opinion from you. Do you not find that to be the case oftentimes? In our wrath, we become so hasty of speech and angry with those that just don't get it or just don't get our opinion. But in all of this, first and foremost here, the chief aim here is in the solemn hearing of the Word. Above everything else, it is in the hearing of the Word of God. This has been a tremendous blessing to me. And I only hope that I can convey what's in my mind and heart about this to you as well. Most of what I'm going to give you is from Thomas Manton. He says that we should consider every time we come to hear the Word of God, that it is a high privilege that you may enjoy by it. It is a high privilege. So when you are coming, and we commonly say, I'm going to church, that we are coming to hear the Word of God, we need to not take that as something that is commonplace. We are coming to hear the Word of God. Luke 8:18. Luke 8:18 says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." We are to take heed how we hear. Quoting Matin again, he says, "Our Savior upon this ground presseth them to a greater conscience and sense of the duty of hearing. Because those that have grace already will have a further confirmation and increase. And those that upon a presumption and pretense of having grace neglect the means of grace shall lose that which they seemed to have." That is, shall appear to be just nothing in religion. Matin says they may be blasted with gifts as well as decayed in grace. So we are to take heed how we hear. When we come in and we sit down under the preaching of the Word of God, we are to take heed. That means that I, Ron Renner, am to sit in that pew and I am to take heed how I'm hearing the Word of God. Am I letting my mind run after everything that's on my mind and in my heart? The things that I have to do tomorrow or the things that I did yesterday? Am I just chasing little butterflies in my mind while the one that has prepared the message stands here and delivers not just words, but the Word of God? My responsibility as the hearer is that I am to take heed and pay attention to the Word of God and how I am listening. Those that are dull of hearing are ignorant of the state of their own hearts. Those that Manton says are decayed in grace They have no affections to be quickened and stirred up. He says that certainly none need the ordinances so much as they that think they don't need them. Those that count the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God so slight that they can take it or leave it, that they can go here or go there just at a whim, that make very poor choices. He says that brambles grow by themselves, but a vine needs props, the Word of God. We can never exhaust the treasures that are in the Word and that come from the preaching of the Word, because it's God's command to do it. Our affections, yours and mine, our affections need that new excitement that comes from the preaching of the Word of God. And commands need to be repeated to dull servants. Aren't we all so dull of hearing? We can scarcely remember what we heard this morning. If we're asked as we go out the door, what was the message about? What were the points? What was the proposition? What was the conclusion? Was there any of that? Do we even know? And sadly, to say, most of us don't. Because we're so dull of hearing. And so consequently, as we've read this morning in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 12, when he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." Peter says, you know these things? I know that. I know that you know these things, but it is my responsibility and my duty to put you in remembrance of these things. Back to the verse in James 1. Let everyone. There is none too old, there is none too wise, and there is none too high to be taught. And one thing that Manton makes very clear is that one should not despise the vessel from which the teaching comes. He goes on to say, as Christ taught his disciples by a little child. He says that torches are lit by a very small candle. And oftentimes gold is found in earthen vessels. So we should not despise the vessel from which the teaching comes. And as we hear our brother Paul pray and say many times, is that if we can just leave with one thing that we can take away from here, take away from the meeting, take away from the preaching that we can use and remember and keep. Never think that it has to be a certain person that is going to be speaking. Look at the conversion of Spurgeon. What is the very first thing that we're told here? We are told to be swift. To be swift. That is to be ready. For you and I to be ready. And swiftness denotes two things. It means to do it without reluctance. To do it without reluctance. Whatever it is that you are doing. But in spiritual matters, to do it without reluctance. No offerings are accepted that are not free will offerings. Swiftness denotes diligence. It means the taking of the next occasion to do the work. It is not to decline an opportunity for service. Manton says that delay is a sign of unwillingness. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's the case. When we begin to delay in something, it's really an unwillingness to do it. And we have to fight against that old nature. Because as James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to operate without reluctance, to operate with diligence and without delay. This readiness to serve without hesitation is shown by a restraining all debates and deliberations. Galatians 1:10. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When we begin to deliberate about a duty, it is the beginning of being neglectful of the duty. We should not debate when God clearly commands us out of His Word to do something or to refrain from doing something. There should be no debate. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, 17. 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Eve repeats this in 3:3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Satan in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God affirms his word. The woman doubts the word, and Satan denies the word. Here's what happens. It is not good to allow the devil the advantage of a debate. Because when you pause from duty, Satan will work upon that hesitancy. Because not intentionally are you debating the devil, but he will work on that hesitancy and turn you away from the duty, especially in the duty of God. In yielding yourselves up to the whole will of God without reservations, do not allow one exception or reserve one carnal desire. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That needs to be our statement. Or in 1 Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. How often are we like that? And how often do we have that hesitation? And not only that hesitation, but that willingness to debate. Number three, we are to be swift. Not just swift, we are to be swift to hear. That is, to hear the Word of God. If it was any other way, it would be good for us to be slow of hearing. If we were not to be swift to hear, it would be all right to be slow of hearing. And it goes on to show the value of hearing, to be glad for the opportunity. Because our ear is the sense of learning. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. We are to hear the word of God. Matthew 17:5. Wow, While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. How are we to hear today? We are to hear today from the preaching of the Word of God. Reading certainly has its use, without question. But the voice has a secret force in it, so says Manton, upon the soul, because of the sympathy between the external word and the inward reason. God uses the voice. First Peter chapter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The apostle Peter had spoken much of the word. And then he says, this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Manton says that reading doth good in its place, but to slight hearing out of a pretense that you can read better sermons at home, he says, is a sin. I like the example that he uses. He says he likens it to blood being the very essence of life when it's in its proper vessels. But when it is out, it is hurtful and breedeth putrefactions and diseases. Isn't that true? Our blood that's running through our veins right now is life. But take it out, and we die. It's like our brother Bill said the other day when he was up here about listening to the tapes. It is good to listen to the tapes. If there's no other way. But it is no substitute for hearing the Word of God preached. Not only through ear gate, but eye gate as well. Number four. It shows how ready we should be to take all occasions, being swift to hear, how ready we should be to take all occasions to hear the Word of God. If ministers are to preach in season and out of season, then the people are bound to hear. If they are bound to preach, you are bound to hear. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Now at that time, the preaching of the word was very scarce. And if we just blow right through those verses and think very little about it, those that came to hear the Word of God preached, many of those were coming from up to 30 miles away. And they weren't getting in a Corvette and driving there either. People would travel great distances to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And today we have it so easy. We get in our car and we just drive to church. It's like the heavenly manna, the heavenly bread that fell from heaven. They had it every day, and they soon began to despise it, even though it was directly from God, because it was the common food. And then the people began to lust after quail. There needs to be this swiftness, a swiftness to hear the Word of God. And it shows a content that men should take in hearing the Word. To be content to come under the preaching of the Word of God. But look at the excuses that are thrown up. My toys, my possessions, my lands, my home, my work, my family. And so they cannot wait upon the Word of God. But what is the statement of our psalmist in Psalm 26? Psalm 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I don't think that the psalmist would have had any problem coming under the preaching of the Word or putting the preaching of the Word first in his life. And nor should we. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, as we begin looking at this verse out of James chapter 1 in regard to the Word of God, in regard to the wisdom of God, in regard to not spewing out all that is in our minds and in our hearts, and how we are to behave ourselves, and all to be central around the Word of God and the hearing of the Word of God. Lord, in some small way we pray that you have taught us this evening that hearing the Word of God, placing ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God, is paramount. Absolutely paramount in our lives. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Lord, we thank you for that which you have given us this night. And we pray, Lord, that you would work mightily within each one of us to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.